the covenant of faith is gracious.
God's free, undeserved favor. Thus, this is what Scripture means by grace. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Romans 11:5. It deals with mercy towards sinners that's unearned, ill-deserved, and pitied.
The fruits of grace,
in this particular way,
is the proclamation of the gospel
and
justification and sanctification and all spiritual gifts.
The covenant is all grace and not only undeserved, but against all desert in general. God's making of the covenant is of mere grace. Why are we talking about the covenant of faith right now, right after talking about the covenant of works? Why wouldn't we be talking about Noah?
Because the fixing of it starts in this one.
And in thinking about that, remembering that every single aspect of how the unfolding of how gracious God is in the covenant of faith occurs with each one of those particular people, culminates in the performance, right? Promises? Performance of what Jesus does. God's making of the covenant is through Christ, the surety and mediator, that is of mere grace. He is God's elect. We, as saints, are God's elect. Ephesians 1:4. He's promised, Luke 1:72. He's given, John 3:16. He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. All those he represents, he tastes death for. The things covenanted are of mere grace. What are the things that are covenanted? Well, if we would add in a couple of things here, the gospel, we could say that is redemption heralded, but it's redemption in and of itself. We could also stick in here regeneration, right? Repentance, faith. We could put those in here. Justification, sanctification, glorification. So the gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6:23. Even what's required of us . Another word for obedience . That re-stipulation idea. Even that's what's required of us. Faith and obedience is enabled by grace, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So Ephesians 2:10 as well. We walk in those particular things that he's ordained for us to walk in. So the covenant excludes all boasting, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Christ is the marrow of the covenant. What does the word marrow mean? Or kernel?
The root of all of it.
The root. That's another word that we could use. Revealed as the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Genesis 2:18. At Sinai, he's demonstrated through types and shadows, but even more so from the foundation of eternity, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1:4, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, 2 Timothy 1:9. It's the age-old question of, do you put your pants on first and then think about putting your pants on? Or do you think about putting your pants on and then you go and put your pants on? Right? It's the supra-infra idea, but there's really no escaping the idea of God's plan before the foundations of the world in having things set down by covenant and then showing how those things fall out. There are two different questions, really. Christ is chief party with God in the covenant. God makes that covenant with the elect seed and all those he represents. Adam stood federally for his seed. Christ stands for his elect. In our weakness, he's our strength. In our sin, he is our righteousness. In our condemnation, he is salvation. Ye are complete in him. Colossians 2:10. Christ is the only mediator of the covenant. True or false? True. What is Moses? What covenant is that?
Grace.
Okay, so same covenant. Is Moses a mediator?
Yes.
In what sense?
He was representative.
He's the representative. He spoke between God and the people. What do we use? What is that word?
Administration.
The administration of that particular covenant under Moses is a sacrifices. Temple, types and shadows. So Moses is a mediator, but he's a shadow of the mediator. He's reconciler, shedding his blood, not Moses Christ. He's intercessor, securing our access to God, and he's revealer, teaching and declaring the covenant, John 1:18. He comes to exegete the Father, which is more literally what it says in the first chapter of John. That's what he does. He comes in, he declares the Father. He exegetes the Father. He makes known the Father as the revealer. He is the matter of the covenant itself. The recovery is in him. Recovery. Recovery is a good word. I like the idea of using the word recovery, but I like the idea more of reversal. He's the one that reverses things. The recovery is in him. The righteousness is his. The life is his. Our union to God is by him. The faith that receives all is the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. Because all the promises of all that which is the reversal to recover us, to give us all of this, is yes and amen in him. So Christ is the foundation, the federal head, the mediator, the treasure of the covenant. Christ is everywhere in it, and every good in it is ours only and through him. For I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does that mean that he doesn't want to know anything else? He says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Should they know about other things? What should they know? Should they know about ecclesiology? Everything is in him. All of those things are in him in the covenant. The covenant of faith is conditional, yet not in a legal or meritorious sense. That's an important point. It's no contradiction to grace for the covenant of faith to be conditional, because God promises what he'll do for Christ's seed and what he will be to them. What he'll do to them, do and be to them through Jesus. And they promise, restipulation, what they will do and what they will be. What they will do, they'll receive Christ by faith and walk worthy of him, and what they will be, God's covenant people in Christ. So God imposes covenant terms, and by imposing covenant terms, it's conditional. What's a condition? What's one?
If you do good, you shall eat the fruit of the land.
Okay. That sums up everything. What were you going to say?
Honor your mother and father.
Yeah, any of the commandments, right? Do those things. So they're saying, yes, we'll do them. What if they don't do them?
There's consequences.
Okay, so there's always stipulations in the covenant. There's blessings and curses. But what if they continually show themselves not to do it?
They show themselves unregenerate.
They show themselves unregenerate. Conditional means it implies something is given on terms, not absolutely, but on conditions, with stipulations, qualifications, or duties required for reception. This is tricky. So a person who's elect from the foundation of the world in Jesus has certain stipulations, qualifications, and duties required for the reception of all of this good stuff. True?
Yes.
True. Okay. Kinds of conditions, broadly. Broadly, before covenant union, they got to hear the gospel, conviction, regeneration, those things have to happen. At covenant union, they have to have faith, repentance, and self-denial. And after union, they have to have obedience, perseverance, and renewed repentance. What's renewed repentance?
Continual.
Explain.
Praying every day, confessing sins.
Okay.
Striving forward.
And this is to secure their justification?
No.
What is it for?
Sanctification.
Okay. So more narrowly, faith is the special instrumental cause of receiving the promises. How about receiving versus accepting? Mm-hmm. What's up with that?
Most of the people that accept didn't receive it.
Yeah, what's that mean? Accept.
Your own decision.
Give me a Bible verse.
Yeah.
You got one?
Yeah,
there is a
Okay. So what is the difference between accepting and receiving, if you were to boil it down a little bit?
New birth or not.
Real Christianity happens to somebody.
Right. Okay. So it happens to them. Thus, they receive it.
Yeah.
Right. They are not the instigators in that particular way. The righteousness of faith, Romans 4:13. The law of faith, Romans 3:27. Faith alone lays hold of the covenant, and yet it comes with repentance and obedience as necessary fruits. Faith is a fruit. So, pause. Repentance and obedience are necessary fruits of faith. Faith is a fruit of
the covenant.
Be more specific. Not broadly, but narrowly.
Faith is a fruit of regeneration.
Of what?
Regeneration. The Holy Spirit.
Regeneration. So what comes first?
Regeneration.
Can't have faith without the first thing. Faith is the fruit of it. Strictly, if by condition we mean perfect personal obedience that was demanded of the covenant and works, if that was the condition, is that the condition?
Yeah.
Yes. Why aren't we responsible for that particular condition?
We can't uphold it.
Because you can't do it. But wait, when all of the wicked die and they go to hell, God judges them before he throws them into hell. Are they going to be responsible for doing it or not doing it? Yes. So how is it that we are not responsible now as the elect?
By faith in Jesus.
By faith in Jesus. Yes. Who did it for us? The covenant of faith is conditional, but it's evangelically conditional. Now, we're going to be talking about this word evangelical for a really long time, for the next year, especially as we go through Jude. Because we're going to talk about the evangelical church and such, and what the negative connotation that goes along with that. But for the biblical sense, evangelically is an important word. not conditional in the legal sense. God does not require perfect obedience to keep his covenant by us as the elect, as legally required. We cannot do it, which is the reason why he sends Jesus. He accepts, God accepts, sincere faith, upright obedience, and broken repentance. The covenant would be broken by a single failure under works, but in Christ the covenant stands through mercy and imputed righteousness. Is this new? You've never heard this before? But to be reminded of why and how things are this way. It's not conditional on man's merit or will. There's no impulsive or meritorious conditions in man that move God to save. What moves him?
His glory.
Himself, his glory, his being. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5. God saves according to his mercy by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. And what is the instrumental condition? We just say the instrument used to lay hold of all of these wonderful things is faith. Yeah. Right? Faith is the instrumental condition. And who can do that?
God.
In our sense, in people's sense.
Only Christians.
Only the regenerate, only Christians. Nobody else can do it. Why? Because of what Christ has done and all the gifts that he bestows on us. How many gifts does he bestow upon a person when they're saved?
All of them.
All of them.
Holy.
Do they know all of those things?
No.
No, that's the whole idea of they're coming to understand them all. True, living, unfeigned faith is the only means by which Christ and his benefits are received. Faith itself is a gift, and it alone justifies in the court of God. Yet, many real conditions surround faith. There are certain things that have to happen. Okay, now, for a moment, take out regeneration, we know that. But there are certain things that have to happen for a person to have faith, to get regenerated, such as...
You got to hear the word,
right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. What else? So they hear it.
Spirit uses the word to save.
Okay. What happens when the Spirit uses the word on a person and they've heard the gospel for the first time?
It enlightens their understanding so that they are able to comprehend these things.
Okay. So, yes.
And it opens their eyes.
So let's say they got to hear the word. And we're going to just say the Spirit is involved in all of this, and we're just going to go like this. But we want conditions. We want things that have to happen. So they hear the word.
They're convicted of their sin and misery. They're convinced of it.
Conviction. What else?
Repentance.
What else?
Sorrow.
Yeah, maybe we could like mix those two together and put sorrow here. We'll call it godly sorrow. It's an interesting thing, like with Manasseh, who is a terrible person. That's what the scripture uses to describe his conversion, godly sorrow. That doesn't mean that that's all he had. It just means that conversion for him was described in that particular manner. How about this one? Love? How does that fit into it?
The fruit of the Spirit, there's growth in that sense.
Okay, we could even maybe write on the side here and say all the fruits of the Spirit that zip out into that. What is that to? What is love to?
God and neighbor.
Did they have that before?
No.
Now they got changed. Good example. Thief on the cross. He was railing him. Suddenly he gets changed, and then he's not. Then, there are certain things that are attached to these ideas, like... We could say... Surrender. What does surrender mean?
It's the practical outworking of the first four points.
Give yourself over.
Yeah. Now you're in self-denial. Unless you deny yourself, you can't be my disciple. That's a rough one.
Yeah.
That would be in the hard sayings of Jesus. That's one of the hard sayings. So concomitant parts like surrender, or even consequent parts, would be obedience, and we could call that covenant faithfulness. And in that covenant faithfulness, what do? They persevere in it. So things that are attached to that idea ultimately will also turn into certain aspects of assurance, living life. Life is hard. That's why perseverance is called perseverance and not ease. The ease of the Christian, right? The covenant is conditional in this particular way, not with a legal rigor. If it was legal, what would we have to say about those particular things?
Stand by ourselves, if there isn't spirits.
Stand by themselves or together. What would we have to say specifically about them?
It would be a work.
Okay, so there would be a work, but let's pretend not the work. Look, you have, let's go like this. Here's Bob, and here's Steve, right? If we were going to say it's legal, how would those things need to be applied to Bob and Steve?
Perfectly.
In the highest degree, perfectly.
Which implies full sanctification.
Instantly.
Yeah.
Correct.
Protectionism.
Yes. So that doesn't work. It's not with legal rigor. Can't be. It's not to the highest degree. Otherwise, nobody gets it. It's not based on man's worth, but truly and evangelically with God-given faith as the hand that receives and the gospel, repentance, and obedience as the fruit. Thus, with that said, let's pause there.
Goes so fast.